Titled my sermon tonight, No More Scratching Around Like Chickens. Can you bring the chicken up, please? Great. Now, I think you'd agree with me that to say that someone's a chicken, it's quite an insult. Do you agree? It's quite an insult. But yet sometimes we are like that spiritually. You know, we are happy just to run around in the dust and scratch around looking for worms, and then we get our worm and, you know, we're excited because we've got our daily food, and we just go on from day to day just trying to get our food and, you know, living just a life of just surviving, just survival. But God has not called us to a life of survival. He's not called us to a life of mediocrity. He's called us to a life of overcoming. And He doesn't want us to be like chickens. He wants us to be like eagles. To fly high above. Not scratch around in the dust and struggle and, as I said, try to survive. But fly high above. Fly high above so that you can see far ahead. So that you can know when the enemy's coming. That you can know what's happening. And that you've got perspective. And you've, in the place, you've got an advantage because of your position that you're in. I'm going to read from Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Then the scripture, as we all know, John 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and life to the full. Or life in abundance. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to walk in absolute freedom and a place where there's an overflow of life. You know, where, you know, as Jesus puts it, He says that streams of living waters will flow out from your innermost being. The place where you're not focused on yourself and your own needs and what you need and your desires and your struggles and your anxieties and your stresses. But a place where you can focus on God's kingdom. A place where you can look around to the people and see the people at your workplace that don't know God. And I don't know if you've looked around recently, but people are struggling. You know, people in the world are really at a bad place. People are caught in sin. They're struggling. They're imprisoned to their sins. And that's the people that walk past us every day. But God wants them to come. Because I don't know about you, but I was like that once. You know, I was enslaved to sin. I was walking around struggling in life. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to have abundance. So the thief, that scripture starts off and it says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what that's his mission. That's what he's going to come and do. That's the devil's plan since the beginning. He hasn't changed. He's still going to come and do that. Try and do that in our lives. Now, if you've got life in abundance, people around you will know it. People around you will be attracted to it. Because they'll recognize Jesus in you. They will see that there's fullness. So they'll be drawn to you. You know, you get those people that there's just so much life in them. And I remember when I first became a believer, I went to a small group. I wasn't saved back then. But, you know, these people just spoke about Jesus all the time. And it was so weird to me. I just wanted to run away. And they were praying in tongues and all these weird things. And I was just, you know, just wanted to get away. But still, when I looked into these people's eyes, there was something else. There was life when I looked into their eyes. And that's what kept me going to the small group, going back, and I eventually got saved. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to experience His favor in our life. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. that talks about fruit. It says, it actually says that God has ordained us. He's chosen us for a specific purpose, and that's every one of us here. That's not just Ross or myself or whoever's preaching in front. He's ordained all of us to go into the world to do and to produce fruit. And if there's a tree, and that tree is it's an abundant tree, then it's going to have lots of fruit. And it's the same with us spiritually. If we live abundant lives, there'll be fruit in our lives. As John the Baptist puts it, he says, fruit worthy of repentance. Now, Jesus never prayed being present. You can easily notice in your life, when you're not living in life in abundance, when somebody's not living in that place, you'll recognize it in the way that they pray. You'll pray begging prayers. You'll beg God to come and do things. You'll beg God to come and take you out of circumstances which He's actually placed you in. But that's not it. God has not called us to beg. But Jesus didn't pray that way. He said He would come to the Father and He would say, Father, I know that You always hear me. And then He would pray from that place of authority. And I don't know about you, but, you know, coming to God and speaking in front of all people and saying, you know, God, I know that You always hear and You always answer my prayers. It's quite a statement to make. But Jesus prayed that way. And the interesting thing is, Jesus had exactly the same relationship with God than we have. It's a Father-Son relationship. We've got a Father-Son relationship. It's exactly the same. Now I want to focus on Hebrews 12, verse 2. We're going to look at a couple of principles of coming back to life in abundance. I was in a more conservative church a week ago, a week or 2 weeks ago. Quite a large church. I'm not going to mention the church's name. But the person preaching, he had probably good intentions. And he wanted obviously people to change. But at the end of the service, you know, he just preached and you know, said to the congregation just how bad we are as Christians, how we've missed the plot, how we always struggle to engage people, or, you know, it just went on like things. And he basically preached the law. And by the end of the service, I was just so condemned walking out there. And I've just realized in my life that if you tell someone that they've got an issue in their life, that's not necessarily going to solve that issue. What you need to do is you need to point people to Jesus. They need to see Jesus. And it's something that the world is doing better than us as the church. The world is showing people things, whether it's a movie or whatever it is, but they're showing things to us. And at the end of that advert or the movie, you desire that thing. You want that thing. And then you're prepared to give up whatever it is to take to get that thing. But that's what we need to do. We need to show people to Jesus. They need to see Jesus. Because once they see Jesus, they'll let loose of every other thing. They'll let loose of every sin, every thing that's in their hands that they're not supposed to hold on to. But they'll grab onto Jesus. And that's what we want to do now. We want to look at Jesus and what He's done. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to just put that a bit into perspective. Just looking at the cross and what Jesus has actually done for us. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 53. It's a very precious scripture to me. Not just because of all the things that it says here and this amazing prophecy of that it is about Jesus and what He was going to do through the prophet Isaiah. But my first outreach, Deval was my outreach leader back then. And one outreach, Deval came and he put me on the spot. He said, no, Reina, I want you to do the altar call. And I wasn't prepared for it at all. To be honest, at that stage, I was very scared of speaking in front of people. You know, I would speak in front of 4 people and I would be shaking. But Duval said, no, I must go. And I knew it was God saying that I need to speak tonight. And I just had one scripture on my heart, and it was Isaiah chapter 53. And I just tried to speak on the scripture, but nothing I said made sense. I don't know if you can remember, Duval, but at least I read the scripture. And that came out fine, I hope. But God is just so faithful. Just the fact that I read the scripture, many people put up their hands and they responded. They came to God. Many people came to salvation. Just a testimony of just God's salvation and the fact that, you know, He just needs us to just do something, you know, and you'll bless it, you know. He just so, His heart is just so for people that He'll use whatever you give Him. And, you know, some people responded, and we'll read just now, but it also speaks about the healing, the fact that we receive our healing through the stripes of Jesus. And I went back and I took the mic and I said, you know, I believe that God wants to heal some people here today. And a couple of people responded. One specific lady said something was wrong on her ankle. You know, something, I can't remember exactly what the issue was, but it was almost, I think it was broken or something like that. In any case, I started praying for her, put my hand on her ankle. And as I put my hand on and I prayed, I felt like electricity moving through my hands. And I said, you know, listen, I'm feeling something's going through, you know, like electricity through my hands, but nothing happened to her foot at that stage. So I said, you know, I really believe that God wants to heal you because, you know, I felt this. And I went away, started packing away speakers, and as I carried one of the speakers, I saw it leaving at the side of the room in the corner of my eye. And I felt the Holy Spirit says, okay, go pray for her now again. And I quickly ran after, and I said, you know, can I pray for you again? She said, yes. Put my hand on her foot, and I just started praying. And as I just prayed, I just felt something start moving. Something's moving underneath my hand. And I was just too scared to look down because it's all these things moving. But I just looked at her face, and her face was just shining. It just lit up, and she just was just so full of joy. I will never forget that face. But just the fact that God is so faithful to His word. And but let's just read here from Isaiah chapter 53, and I want to specifically focus on all the things that Jesus has died for us. It says here in verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Okay, so the first thing there that it says Jesus died for our griefs. In other words, our anxieties, calamity, even goes up as so far as diseases and sicknesses could obviously include mental illnesses. Jesus died for our anxieties to be taken away. He died for our sorrows, which means anguish or affliction, grief, pain or sorrow. Jesus died for our transgressions. Now, transgression is very simply, if you know that this is the line and you're not supposed to walk across this line, and you go and you step across this line, that's called a transgression. It's if you transgress, you know this is wrong and you still do it. Jesus died for those as well. He died for our iniquities. And this obviously speaks of a place of deliverance where we can be set free from demonic oppression, from curses that comes down from the generations. The Bible tells us that curses can come down from the third and the fourth generation. 3-4 generations back, a curse can be passed through. Some scriptures even says up to the 10th generations. Jesus has died for those. Then it says he died for our peace. Now, we know peace is not a place where you go and sit on the beach with a pina colada and you just lie there and you have fun. That's not peace. Peace means where it doesn't mean the absence of war. It means that in the midst of struggle, in the midst of a storm, there's just something in your heart that says everything's fine. God is in control. I've got peace. I know I'm going to get through this. I know this is going to work out. That is God's peace. That is His perfect peace that He has for us. Then, obviously, healing includes emotional healing, but also physical healing. Jesus died for that. Right, then from verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thy soul make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great," that is Jesus, "and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." It says there, Jesus died for sin. Very obvious one. But sin basically means missing the mark, missing the will of God, being disobedient. That is sin. Then it says that God, Jesus, justified us. Now, justification is a legal term saying that God has made us just. If it's in a court, say it's a court of life, the judge is standing there, you standing there, you are guilty, you're condemned to death because you've sinned. The judge is ready to hit that hammer, but just before he hits the hammer, Jesus walks in and he says, "No, I'll take his punishment." Then Jesus justifies us. He takes our punishment instead of us. Jesus died for that. Then it speaks about a spoil. It says that God will give to Jesus a portion because of his sacrifice. And then Jesus will come and share that spoil with the strong. Now that strong is us. And then the implications of that is that God says to every one of us that we are strong. He says it. He speaks it of us as a fact. It's like Gideon. You know, before Gideon, we know obviously what Gideon did. He fought many battles for Israel and was very successful. Did lots of things, went a bit pear-shaped at the end of his life. But, you know, before he attained anything, you know, when he was still a timid person, God came and he said to him, "You are a mighty man of valor." You know, before he was anything. So God says that to you tonight. He says that you are strong. He says that you are a mighty man or woman. He's placed that inside of you, and we're going to get to that just now. So God has given us an inheritance, every one of us. Then it says, it ends off and it says that he made intercession for the transgressors. Now we all know what intercession means. It means standing in the gap for someone else. You know, whether it's an unsaved person, you're standing in the gap, they cannot come to God. You pray and you intercede for them so that they can come to God. But this intercession means much more than that. This means that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice so that we could come to God. God made intercession for us. And right now, Jesus is even making intercession for us here. He's standing before the Father. Then, Romans 8 verse 11. It says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Again, it speaks about life. Like we saw in John 10, verse 10, Jesus wants to give us life to the full. That life comes from the Greek word zoe, which is defined in the Thayer dictionary as this. It says, of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through Him both to the hypostatic Logos and to the Christ in whom the Logos put on human nature. And then it says, life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection to be consummated by ascensions and to last forever. So it speaks of eternity and the life we're going to get in eternity, but it also speaks of now, this moment. God has given us life for this moment. And I want to say to you, if you don't have life at this moment, then this moment you need to make a decision. Right now, this is the time. There's no better time than now, because God has died for that. He's given, if you wait till for 2 weeks, you know, that's 2 weeks that you are saying that Jesus died in vain. That's 2 weeks where you're missing where God's purposes can be established in your life. But God wants it for you now and for every day. You know, not just once a month or once a year experience with God, or when you come to church and you worship. God wants life in abundance. He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak into your life every day. Every morning when you come to Him in your quiet time. And not only in your quiet time, at your workplace, wherever, God wants life in abundance for you. And it's a place where God comes and He lives inside of us. As it says in Romans 8, verse 11, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is inside of us. He lives inside of us. That is the power. The same power that could raise a body from the dead lives inside of us. And Jesus wants us to have that identity in Him, where we know that we are a part of God. We are sons and daughters of the living God. It's not about who you are, but it's about whose you are. You can only begin to realize who you are if you see yourself in the light of God. It's just like I said earlier, you need to see God, and then you will understand who you are. That is knowing your identity in Christ. And it's like the Apostle Paul says that Christ needs to be formed inside of you. It's a process of God wanting to form His life in you. Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all generations forever. Amen. And again, it speaks about the power that is in us. And it is time that we as the church comes back to the power of God. That's the only way we're going to change our society. That's the only way we're going to impact, not by clever thinking and doing things. And yes, it's very important. We need to be strategic. There's a specific plan that God has for every church, for every area. You know, whether it's the northern suburbs or specific area, God has a specific strategy. But the only way we're going to do it, the only way we're going to get that plan accomplished, is if we do it in power, through the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. But at the same time that Christ is in us, Scripture tells us that we need to be in Christ. It says in John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We cannot do anything without God. And again, it speaks about fruit. The fact that God wants us to produce fruit. And the only way we're going to produce fruit is if we abide in Him. But now, God wants us to do both. We need to have Christ in us and be in Christ. Without us being in Christ, there's no authority. And without Christ being in us, there's no reality. Christ is not a reality if He's not inside of us. Acts 17 verse 28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Now, I don't know how many of you have noticed, but Pastor Fred has a very good understanding of this. I don't know if you've noticed, but he always comes and he speaks to the church and he says, saints. You know, he speaks to us and calls us all saints. That is because God has declared us righteous. And the first time I heard this, I didn't completely understand it because I thought, you know, we were sinners. But Jesus died so that we could be righteous. God took the righteousness of Jesus, where Jesus never committed any sin. He was completely, absolutely righteous. He was in right standing with God. He took His righteousness and He gave it to us. And He said, "You are righteous." That's why we can sit here and come to church and not feel like worms or feel like sinners or feel condemned all the time. But we can know we are saints. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We don't need to feel condemned and struggling all the time because God, you know, has made us righteous. We are saints. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need." That word boldly speaks of without reservation, with openness and a frankness, a liberty to just come before God, to be yourself, to say what you want to say, to say what's on your heart, and to just come and not focus on the sin that you've done. And so many times we do sin and we feel so guilty that we actually make like the Israelites, we run away from God. But that's exactly the opposite that we're supposed to do. You're supposed to, in that time, run towards God and come boldly to His throne of grace, because there's grace at His throne. And then the last point I want to make before we're going to pray, in Hebrews 12, verse 12 to 13, it says, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the path for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." That's amazing. God actually says that there's a place where if you push through, if you allow Him to take you from that place of your own natural strength, your own natural ability, and take you into His grace, to His ability, that the lame people will be healed. And I've been privileged to see a lame person get healed, and it's an amazing picture. You know, seeing a woman in Malawi. She was completely lame, I don't know for how many years, but we prayed for her, and she stood up, and she started walking, and just the joy on her face that happened because she walked for so many years. She couldn't walk. And, you know, that's what the scripture says. It's that place where we come and stretch ourselves. We allow God to raise up our spirits inside of us, that He can come and reign, that He can come and bring us into the supernatural, that we don't walk just by sight, just but by what we see and just by persevering in doing the natural, those things that the world out there can do as well. But when we push in and we say, "Lord, I've reached my end. I cannot do this. I cannot make this. But by Your grace, by Your strength, raise me up. Strengthen my feeble knees. Let me come to this place where the lame can begin to walk." Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24, talks about the old man. For you ought to put off the old man according to your way of living before, who is corrupt according to this deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you should put on the new man who according to God was created in righteousness and true holiness. So it talks about a place, and this is the thing that hinders us. It's that old man, that old fleshly way of doing things, those old habits that we need to take, and we need to take it off, and we need to put on the new man, that man that Jesus says that it's a new creation. Everything has become new. We need to put on that new man. Can I ask the band to please come up? I want to end off with this scripture in Hebrews 10, verse 36-39. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming of one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and are saved. I want us all to stand. I want us all to just repeat this after me. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and are saved. I want to say it again. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and are saved. I really want you to believe this. We are not of those who shrink back, but we go ahead. We go forward. We go into that which God has called for us. Amen. Do you all agree with me tonight? We don't want to be destroyed. We don't want to stand back. We want to go into that. We want to press into what God has for us. And not live lives of mediocrity. But live life of fullness. Because Jesus Christ did not die in vain. All these things that were mentioned, Jesus died for every single one of them. And if that is lacking in your life, then it means that in that area of your life, Jesus has died in vain. And it's so simple. It's such an easy thing, such a basic thing of just coming to God and saying, I allow you. I allow you to come into my life. I allow you to come and work in this area, in this thing, in this sickness that I have, in this disease that I have, in whatever it might be, whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to you tonight, God wants you to press into that. He wants to come and reveal Himself in that area. And I want all of us to just close our eyes.